we all know that we've been called to share the gospel of Christ wherever we go. We are ambassadors of the gospel. And isn't it interesting that it's such a simple thing? We know it. I'll bet I could go down the line and every single one of you could share a clear gospel message with me and it would be understandable and I would get the whole thing and it'd be easy. But why is that the hardest thing in the world to share to some stranger or to your buddy at work or at school or whatever, even if it's somebody you've known forever, but you know that they haven't accepted that. They don't believe the Bible. So we get scared. But if we really understood that, and here's where the logic doesn't sync up with our feelings. But if we understood and believed that the gospel of Christ is the only thing that saves a person, wouldn't we just run around sharing it with everyone? And I'm not saying that I do that by any stretch. I'm just saying, wouldn't that logically make sense? Because to me, it does. But you won't find me running around sharing with everyone because it still scares me sometimes. But here's the thing. I believe that the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit is to point to Jesus. And the Lord will use the Holy Spirit to empower us to say what we should say when we should say it. So maybe you're on the bus talking to somebody, casual conversation about the weather, and the Lord just puts a word in your mind. Hey, say this. And maybe it's not Jesus died for your sins, but maybe instead it's something else that maybe doesn't even seem related. But you follow that, and then the conversation goes where the Lord wants it to go. And I've seen great fruit from that, just listening to the Lord. And that power, that speaking, comes from the Holy Spirit. So when we're talking about abundant life, Spirit-filled living, the book of Joshua, that's all we're talking about. Walking and living by the Holy Spirit. And it has nothing to do with salvation. It comes after that, and it's optional. But it's also awesome and a huge blessing to the man, the woman, who accepts that it's real and asks for it. Because that's what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. How do you get the Holy Spirit? You just ask, and the Lord will give it to you. So, now to Joshua chapter 20. We've been reading all of the boundaries of all of the nations of Israel. The last several chapters have been just a lot of names, a lot of those nations, those civilizations that were living in the land, and each tribe, which part of the land they got, all the way up to borders described by the river banks and what have you, directions. It's all been a tongue twister, to put it lightly. I can't pronounce half the stuff. And tonight, I'm going to do you all a favor, and we're not going to read all of those names tonight. We're just going to skip ahead. And if you're like, no, now I can't say that I didn't read or that I read all the names, you can go home and read all the names. And then you can say that. So if it bothers you that much, feel free to get in the car after this and read all the names out loud. Good luck. But there's a great application here because in chapter 21, we are now talking about the Levites. And the Levites, of course, have come from the line of Levi. Now, if you've been around here very much or lately, you know that the Levites are a very important nation, a very important people, because they have one specific job when it comes to the nation of Israel, and that is to serve as priests in the temple. They were the ones who are essentially serving the congregation, as it's coined, of Israel, spiritually. They're the ones working in the temple, doing all of the work, even sharing the word of God. That was the work of the Levites. And so in order to be a priest, actually, it went even further beyond that, not just that they were doing it, but you had to be a Levite. And even beyond that, not all Levites were priests. You had to also be a descendant of whom? Does anybody remember? Aaron, yes. You had to be a descendant of Aaron, and that would make you a Levite also. So these were the ones who were called to serve in the temple, and they were spread all over the nation of Israel. And let's just read the first two verses here, and then we'll move on. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, "The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in with their common lands for our livestock." So the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their common lands, colon. And then there's the list from that point on. Now, without, again, reading all of these, which we have been doing, by the way, we've been reading every single line, and it's been challenging. There's been some times where it's like, oh man, are we going to make it? How long is this going to take? And how many different accents is David going to use? Because some will come out Hawaiian, some will come out Mexican, I guess. Not necessarily Spanish, but actually Mexican Spanish. Real specific. But what you'll notice, if you do go down this list and look at a map or circle the areas on a map, they're all over the nation. This is new. We haven't seen this with any other nation. They all have a specific region. Some of them, like Simeon, for example, remember the descendants of Simeon? They were in this little circle. They were surrounded by Judah. So Judah was kind of a donut, I guess you could say. But what we talked about is how Simeon eventually, over time, was absorbed. The Simeonites. They were absorbed by the nation of Judah. And they kind of had no more land. The people still were in existence, but they had no more land. Why? Well, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But what's interesting here is the picture. Here we have a congregation of Israel, the whole nation of Israel, and then the Levites, the priests, they're sprinkled throughout the whole nation. Now, just off the top, right off the bat, you start thinking about churches today and how we're spread out. There are churches everywhere. And when I say church, I'm talking about those who believe the gospel message, what I just shared about Jesus Christ. If you hear weird noises, by the way, you don't have to worry about it, Daniel. They're doing some construction in there, so we can't quiet down the construction workers. That never ends well. They have nail guns and we don't. But don't let it bother you. So they're spread throughout the nation of Israel. And remember, they're ministering the word. They're serving the people spiritually. And that is the job of a church, right? That's what we do when we come, hopefully, when we come together as a congregation on a regular basis. We are being fed by the word. We are worshiping together. We're fellowshipping with other believers. And all of that would take place in the temple. And so the Levites were kind of, when you think about it, they were pastors of little churches all over, if you move that to the New Testament model. The other thing that I think this is a great model for is the idea of home groups. So say Athey Creek is the church, the nation. It's our little church of Jesus Christ here in Wilsonville. And we have groups that are meeting all over the area. And what's interesting about these cities, if you map them out, none of them were more than 10 miles away from another. So they were all evenly distributed. Some of them were in a little bit closer, but they were never further than 10 miles. There were a lot all over. So they were accessible, is the idea. They could get to them. All of the people could get to a temple, to where the Levites were, to be ministered to. And I think that's a great model for the church, even a single church like Athey Creek, because we have home groups, we have Bible studies that are meeting all over the area, and that's really cool. There's just something to be said about being connected with the church body. And it's really tough at a church like Athey Creek to be connected on a Sunday, if you only come Sundays, or even if you come Sundays and Wednesdays, it's a big group. There's a lot of people. It's super easy to come in, sing a couple songs, read your Bible, and then run out to your car, and nobody even knew you were here. We wouldn't know. Nobody would know, because there's a lot of people. It's easy to sneak in and out. And I know this because I've been around a long time, and I talk to people all the time who are like, I'll say, hey, I'm David, and they'll say, oh, yeah, I know. I've seen you around. I'm like, oh, how long have you been coming here? Just like 9 years or so. 9 years? Because, I mean, 9 years ago, the church was a lot smaller. And so what's interesting, and some people have left Athey Creek specifically because of this. They not that it's too big, but they don't like that you have to put forth effort to be known in the church. There are churches you can go to, good churches too, that have tons and tons of programs. They have greeters at the door with greeter name tags, and they will put little sign-up sheets on the back of every chair, making sure that they follow up with you. If you showed up to church, they'll call you if you write your phone number down just to see how you liked church and if you're coming back. And I'm not saying those are bad things, but that's just something that we don't feel called to as a church. So it is easy here. The simplicity of what we're doing, just Bible study and worship and leaving, it's easy to just come and do your thing and never be known, never know a person at the church. Nobody, maybe in your life outside of the church, nobody even knows you go to church. That's a problem, isn't it? I mean, to not be known outside and to not be known inside. It's like, who knows you then? You're just unknown. And that's a problem, I think. And especially for the believer who's trying to walk in the ways of the Lord, to have people that know you. That if you decide to flake out, because we are fickle people, and you just decide for 3 weeks that you don't want to go to church, you don't feel like studying the Bible for a few weeks. That seems innocent and all, except how far we can walk away in that time, how vulnerable we are to the enemy picking us off as sheep when we're away from the flock for 3 weeks. So what's cool is that I have guys, now obviously I'm in a little bit different place because if I don't show up, I'm skipping work. And then I, you know, people will be banging my door down. But even previously, I've always had guys that if I don't show up to a certain Bible study, they'll text me. Not because they're saying, where are you? Why are you not at Bible study? What are you at the club? Or whatever. It's not that at all. It's like, hey, dude, I missed your Bible study. Oh, yeah, I missed it too. I was really tired or whatever. And I know a lot of you have those relationships, but if you don't, think about it, pray about it. Make sure that you're known in the church because that accountability is exponentially helpful in life because you have people who you know love the Lord that you can go to. It's so important, so important. I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're here on Tuesday in this little group, and we all know you, but think about it. Make sure that you have that. Don't just be someone who shows up on Sunday to do your duty, but instead be known, be a part of the church, be a part of the congregation. And that's why I think there's a great model here for having other things going on besides Sundays. We have home groups that meet all over the area and other Bible studies and things that you can be known and be a part of. Linkage, that's a good word, having linkage. That brings us to the story of Simeon and Levi. What's the deal? All the other nations of Israel, all the other tribes of Israel have areas that were delineated to them. Even the descendants of Simeon had an area, but remember they lost it. So what's the deal with that? And what's up with Levi having all of these areas? Well, we talked about it a few weeks ago, but if you weren't here, we talked about Genesis chapter 49. And I'm not going to read the whole story, but there's a gal named Dinah. And she was the sister, one of the sisters of the brothers of the tribes of Israel. And she was, against her will, raped by a guy named Shechem. Remember this? Shechem raped Dinah, and the issue was that the brothers, specifically Levi and Simeon, didn't feel that old Pop took care of it as quickly as they would have liked. He didn't do anything right away. And so they decided, we're going to take this into our own hands. They find out that Shechem, the man, wants to marry Dinah. And so they say, all right, we'll let you marry our sister on one condition. We need you to be like us, and we as Israelites have been circumcised from when we were young. But we need to make sure that you're serious, and so we need you and all of your people, the Shechemites, to be circumcised. So, I'm sure reluctantly, after putting their heads together, these guys all agreed, okay, as long as Shechem can marry Dinah, then we'll all be circumcised. So they do it. It's no small thing to just decide to be circumcised and then go do it. I mean, that's a life decision that a man makes when once you're a man. And so they do that, and then we read that Levi and Simeon take out their swords and start lopping heads off because they're in recovery mode. I mean, these guys, obviously, they can't fight. I mean, they're laying on the floor. And so they just went through and slaughtered all of them to take revenge for what he did to their sister. Brutal, brutal story. And so then we read, as all of the sons are receiving their inheritance, we read that as it comes to Simeon and Levi, Jacob there says that they are cursed. Instead of giving blessing like all the other brothers or sons, he says, you guys are cursed because, what's the word that he uses there? You are instruments of cruelty. He says, you guys are instruments of cruelty and you will be cursed. You won't receive an inheritance, period. Will not receive an inheritance. So what's the deal? They received an inheritance. The descendants of Simeon got an inheritance, but then remember, it was gone. They lost it. The land they had, the little land they had, would soon after be gone. And then Levi, what's the deal here? The Levites are receiving an inheritance. So was he just wrong? Was the Lord wrong? Absolutely not. I believe that this is, and not just me, all kinds of Bible scholars that I trust and listen to and like to read, they all agree that this has everything to do with this reversal here, which Levi gets an inheritance, so it is a reversal of the curse, but it has to do with repentance. We see about 47 years, almost exactly 47 years, before this time when Levi is receiving this land. Remember, Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments. And what did he find when he came down? He found a bunch of naked Israelites dancing around a golden calf that they had made. Because they got, after miraculously being saved out of Egypt, they all of a sudden thought, hey, Moses is taking a really long time. We don't want to wait for him anymore. This is weird. Let's just do our own thing. I mean, it's crazy when you think about how long they were in captivity. God miraculously parted the sea and allowed them to walk across. And here they are worshiping this idol that they made. Nakedly, by the way, which was a very pagan thing to party without clothes on. So here Moses comes down the mountain and obviously he is ticked. And he basically says, who is going to take care of this? Who is going to make this right? And there was only one group of people, one nation of Israel who said, we will do it. We'll take care of it. And that was the Levites. They said, we got this. They whipped out their swords and they took care of it. Here's the thing. They were doing, I believe, exactly what God wanted them to do. There had to be repercussion of that sin. They made a very intentional decision to defy God and everything that they knew they were supposed to do, right after being saved by the hand of God. And so, according to the law, they had to be just taken care of. So the Levites said, we'll do it. And I don't believe it was something where they said, hey, we'll do it, that'll be fun. You have to remember, this is their family, their buddies. I'm sure it was the most brutal thing that they did ever in their whole lives, because they literally had to slaughter their friends and family who had turned against the Lord right there, right then. But they did. And it was, I believe, led by God that they did that. So here we see them repenting from really their fathers or their forefathers' sin, Levi. Levi knew and understood the penalty of sin, didn't he? It was curse and death. That was the penalty, the repercussion of sin. And it seems that that trickled down all the way to the Levites themselves. They knew what the repercussion, the penalty of sin was. And it really goes all the way forward to the book of Romans, that the wage of sin is death, period. And so Levi had to take care of it, wipe it out, cut it out, and that's exactly what God had to do. And he used the Levites to do just that. And so I believe that was an act of their repentance from Levi's sin. So in a way, God is taking this curse, this sin that Levi committed, the atrocity that Levi committed years before, and turning it around to be something good. Why is it good? Now they're all scattered all over the place. They are, arguably, one of the most important tribes of Israel. And they're spread out. And here's the other cool thing about the Levites' land, all these cities they were given. It's written in the law that all of the other nations, they kind of were to take care of the cities of Levi. They were the ones cleaning up and taking care of the Levites. Isn't that totally backwards? I mean, it seems like it. Because Levi was messed up, and he was one of the only guys who received a curse. But now he's beyond blessed in the promised land. His people are beyond blessed, but it's all tied to repentance. And isn't that exactly what our God is into? For those of you who have run off and done your own thing, you've just looked God in the face and said, you're a liar. You don't know what's best for me. I'm going to do what I know will make me happy. And we foolishly just deny the word, deny the Lord to his face. Some of us have done that at some point in our lives. But here's the thing. God is a God of new beginnings. We've read a lot about that. He reckons the old man dead, puts our sin as far as the east is from the west. Actually, I always do that wrong. It's east-west over here. But he remembers our sins no more. But even more than that, he can take the action of our sins and turn them into blessings. How is that possible? How does that even work? I have no idea. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. But I've seen it time and time again. The Lord taking things like men who are unfaithful to their wives. And in the long run, things just work out really well. But it has nothing to do with the fact that they were unfaithful. It has everything to do with their repentance. It has everything to do with them realizing that was wrong. That was absolutely sinful. And Lord, I repent. Help me to never do anything like that again. Please use me. Now, I have to say, there's still repercussion to sin. There's still hurt and pain and trouble that will come from our sin. But God can absolutely turn those things around in a way that we can't even fathom until it happens. And that's kind of cool. Actually, that's really cool. And that really is the story of Levi. What about Simeon? What about his people? Well, they're still around, but they basically are not spoken of anymore. They basically are just absorbed and end of story. How cool. What is the difference? It's that repentance. I absolutely believe that is the difference. Yes, Levi was cursed, but God turned that curse into a blessing because of their repentant heart. So we should definitely read the end of the chapter. All the way to verse 42, it says, "Every one of these cities has its common land surrounding it. Thus were all these cities. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." That is an awesome verse, because it 100% applies to us today as well. Those of us who have accepted and believed in the work of Jesus Christ, we serve the same God that redeemed the Levites. And the same God that conquered the land of Israel for his people. And it says here that not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken. Not a word failed. Do you know that when God says that he's going to do something, he is going to do it? The Lord truly never fails. He never goes back on his word. He never comes up short even. This is something that we don't get as Americans, as humans, because we always do that. We always come up short. We always fail. We always struggle. Even when we want to do well so bad, we still mess up. Even when we have a spouse that the Lord has brought us that we love more than anything, we will tell them, "I will never do this," and then we do it. That is the human condition. That's us. That is sin. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ paid for those sins. And he did it even while we were yet sinners. And the idea there is that while we were in the midst of our sin, he died for us. That's good news. It's awesome news. But there's action that has to be taken. What is that action? Acceptance of that grace, that mercy, and that forgiveness that God offers. There is something that has to come from us. Otherwise, the gospel is distorted, and God sent his only son to die for no reason. If we can all just continue in sin and be fine and go to heaven, then why did Jesus die? That's a good question to ask. Why? It would have been for no reason. And that would make God the most cruel God that we could ever imagine. He would be the same as those pagans who sacrificed their son on that glowing red hot altar of Moloch. So where's the response? The response is, we accept that salvation. We accept that forgiveness. And we repent. What is repentance? It's a fancy word for turning 180 degrees and walking the other way. That's repentance. So are you saying that if we sin and then we repent, but then we go do it again, that we're in huge trouble and then not saved? Absolutely not. But there is repentance that has to take place, and I believe it's a true repentance. How do you know if you're really repentant or if somebody else is really repentant? You don't. It's really between you and the Lord. It's a heart issue, because you can tell me, we can go have a meeting at Starbucks over here, and you can sit down with me and say, "David, I screwed up so bad, and I don't want to do it ever again. What do I do?" And I tell you, man, you need to just repent, pray, that the Lord helps you to never do it again. And we could pray right there. But if you're in your heart of hearts saying, "Oh yeah, this makes me look really good. It makes me look like I'm really trying to do the right thing." And then the next day, the next night, you go do it again. And then say, "Oh, I messed up again, David." At some point, that's going to get tiring and you're going to stop telling me. But we can totally trick each other. I mean, 100%. And that's why I believe the Lord tells us in his word that we're going to be kind of surprised by who ends up in heaven. We think we know who really has accepted the Lord as their Savior, but we're going to be surprised that people who we thought were definitely saved were not. And then people who we thought there's no way that that guy could ever go to heaven, he's going to be there. How does that happen? It's just because we're really good actors. That's how it happens. So what do then? We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We don't have to be scared about whether or not we're saved, but we do have to take it seriously. We have to make it real between us and the Lord. Lord, am I really being repentant? Because I absolutely want to be saved. Even if that's your motivation. If your motivation is to go to heaven, God's not going to say, hey, you're just doing that because you want to go to heaven. That's why he died for you, because he wants you to go to heaven. So he's cool with that. It's all good. You can tell him that if you want. But if your heart is really there to be repentant, to not continue on in sin, because if we continue in sin and then just let grace abound, we're totally just distorting the gospel. We're using it in a way that it was not meant to be used. We are abusing the gospel, what Jesus Christ did for us. So I don't mean to harp on a bunch of people who don't need to be harped on. That's not my purpose at all. But all I want to say is, man, make it real between you and the Lord. And do it with joy. Because understand that gospel is what saves you. You literally, if you've accepted that work, your sins are forgiven. And if you walk out here on 95th and get hit by a bus in 10 minutes from now, you can know that you're going to see the Lord at that moment. To be absent from the body is to be present with God. That's what the Bible says. That's awesome. How freeing is that? But I just want to caution us too, because it's so easy to live a Christian lifestyle, but to completely ignore the real stuff. The part where we are actually talking to the Lord, actually reading his word, and actually walking in his ways. Does that make sense? I hope so. But the Lord is all about redemption. So if you've screwed up and you think there's no going back, you're wrong. You're just flat out wrong. Doesn't matter what you've done, even to the point of murder of thousands. If any of you have murdered thousands of people, you're good. As long as there's true repentance and you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I accept your salvation. I don't think anybody here has killed thousands of people, but I don't think you'd be here unless you were really good at it and nobody knows. But here's the thing. It's between you and the Lord, and his love and his salvation covers all sin. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that even for those of us who are like the Levites or like Levi himself, Lord, who just, we liked sin and we let ourselves do things that you made clear were not the right thing to do. But Lord, we know that there's real salvation and forgiveness for those of us who just repent and accept that free gift of salvation. Lord, I pray for anybody in here tonight who they might be just putting on a front, and they might just be doing the Christian thing because it seems easy, or what have you, or it's fun to have friends, but it's not real to them, or they haven't really confessed and believed in their heart. I pray that tonight they would repent, and that you just accept them with open arms, like we know that you will. And then, Lord, on the other side, for the person who they just feel maybe condemned right now, Lord, they feel like they've been trying to do good, but now they're scared about their salvation. Lord, I pray that you would show them that you have them securely in your hand, and that if they've truly accepted you as their Savior, Lord, that there is nothing to worry about at all. May we all just grow in our knowledge and relationship with you as we meet weekly here and meet on Sundays and on Wednesdays, or if we go to other churches or whatever. I pray, Lord, that we would constantly just be growing in our walks with you. And that we'd be serving you and making you happy, because we know that that is the purpose of our lives. Thank you for all that you've done and what you're going to do in this group. We give you the rest of this night and this week in Jesus' name. Amen.